Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. You can find it on page 80 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Listen to the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When we saw them, we said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. When Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Join your hearts with mine in prayer. God, our creator, our maker, our redeemer, our advocate and friend, be with us in this time of worship. Open your word to us. May it be a word of comfort or challenge, whatever it is you need us to hear on this day. Quiet all within us that is not from you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Here we are in the border region once again with Jesus. He's crossing boundaries somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, somewhere between where he belonged and where he most definitely did not belong. And once again, he's healing people with whom he should not have even been interacting. They were lepers. They were unclean and outcast. It is hard to overemphasize exactly how outcast they were. As the Reverend John Buchanan, former pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, characterizes it, the result of leprosy was that the people with leprosy lived in total isolation. They were banished from their homes, from the loving touch of spouses, children, parents, from the faith community. So feared were they that even to cross the shadow of one with leprosy was to risk infection. They lived alone, away from the community. Sometimes they banded together to become a small company of misery. This company of misery approaches Jesus with a plea for healing and a cry from across the street. And in response, Jesus instructs them to go and show themselves to the local priest. This in itself is a promise of healing because it was the priest who could declare someone clean. And so they go, and indeed, as they travel, they are healed, cleansed from their infirmity. And that's good news enough for today. They were healed, cleaned, and restored. They could go on to live full and abundant lives. They could return. They could rejoin their families. They could contribute to society. They could survive on their own efforts and not off of the charity of others. They could have dignity once again. That Jesus walked in the borderlands, that Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem, that Jesus saw and heard the needs of the marginalized, and that Jesus turned himself to their needs, this is good news enough. That Jesus healed them and restored them, requiring nothing as a prerequisite and expecting nothing in return. This is indeed good news. This is the grace of God. The 9 did nothing wrong. But why, Jesus asked, why didn't they turn back to say thanks? There are so many people in my life that I did not turn back to thank. There are hordes of gift givers, some of you included, that never got a thank you note. And to do so now just seems irresponsible. And there are teachers that poured everything into their work, and I took their dedication for granted. And now I have no way to track them down. And there was this cheerleading coach who had good intentions, but in my pride, I mistook her good intentions for ill will, and in my pride, I have yet to thank her. And there was an incredibly benevolent church member who paid the gap in my tuition for my parents so that I would graduate undergrad debt-free. She wanted to remain anonymous to me, so they didn't tell me anything until long after her passing. But she was kind to me every day and all along. I didn't have to know the big thing to know all of the little things that I should have thanked her for. And there was a friend who showed me grace and offered me forgiveness and who accepted me even when I withheld the same. And I never turned back to thank him. People probably come to mind for you too. Maybe it was a neighbor or a grandparent or a friend. Maybe a coworker or a stranger or even an angel. They offered us something of the grace of God, and we never turned to say thank you. Maybe we were just being pragmatic. We got what we were looking for, and we moved on without time for emotion. Or maybe we were being entitled, feeling that we earned and deserved what we got, so there was no need to thank anyone else for it. Or maybe we were just wearing blinders, focused on the wrong thing, unable to recognize the grace that was unfolding around us. We have, in all of our lives, been among the nine who just kept going. And that's okay. This isn't a story of condemnation of the nine lepers who, having been healed, kept on their way. Rather, this text is an invitation to consider what we miss when we join the nine over the one. This one, a despised foreigner who was doubly outcast, this unexpected one comes back to bow down at Jesus' feet to worship and give thanks. And to this most unlikely one, Jesus says, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." What the one shows that the others do not is faith. Faith in the form of gratitude and thanksgiving. Gratitude and faith indeed go hand in hand. You might think of gratitude as the practice of faith. Or to practice gratitude is to practice faith. Faith isn't something we have, it's something we do, something we live, something that unfolds in our lives through acts of thanksgiving. Faith without gratitude is not faith at all, and there is something life-giving about gratitude. The psalmist knows this, and they offer us a roadmap to gratitude in Psalm 111. "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation." We give thanks with our whole hearts. For the biblical world, the heart was the host of emotion and morality and spirituality and determination and intellect. Therefore, to praise God with our whole hearts means to use all of ourselves, emotion, morality, spirituality, determination, and intellect, to use it all to praise God. In modern thinking, we might say to praise God, mind, body, and soul. And we are to give thanks with our whole hearts in the company of others, with the whole congregation. Maybe it's adding your voice to the singing of the doxology and worship, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Maybe it's stopping to give a toast at the dinner table, taking the time to stop and name the blessings that have gathered around the table, Or maybe it's just squeezing the hand of a loved one in an ordinary moment long enough to communicate that there is indeed something sacred, even in the ordinary. Maybe it's making eye contact with a stranger to say thank you and mean it. However we do it together with another. We acknowledge and speak out loud God's goodness in our lives, in each other's lives, in the life of the congregation, the community, the nation, indeed throughout all of creation. We give thanks from everything. We give thanks for everything, from A to Z, from the minute to the grand. We praise God for the little things. When we praise God for the little things, we sanctify or make holy even the most mundane parts of life. We say it in no uncertain terms. God is here. This is a gift from God. All of life is a reason to thank God. There's an Old Testament scholar, Ellen Davis. She writes, "Everything we see and we use and we are is an expression of God's creative concern and therefore an occasion to say thanks." And when we praise God for the big things, we acknowledge God's creative power that began it all, and God's long history of deliverance and salvation that still unfolds around us, and God's ultimate providence in the fulfillment of all things. Praise isn't simply the shouting of words. Our praise of God is a remembering of God's redemptive and salvific activity in the world. Our praise of God is a recollection of the many ways that God has provided. And here's the thing about praise, gratitude, or thanksgiving. When we say thank you, we aren't simply appreciating God's work, but we're also participating in God's work by reflecting God's goodness and standing in the covenant of God's steadfast love. When we say thank you, we reflect who God is. And that's our job as a church, to reflect God. So imagine, if you will, a church defined by gratitude and thanksgiving. At that church, they say thanks. It's the first church of gratitude. All worship, every meeting, every email, even every report, it starts and ends with a word of gratitude. The first church of thanksgiving, its mission is simple: to reflect God's grace, one act of gratitude at a time. Every coffee hour gives thanks. Every act of service is an act of grateful hands and hearts. Sunday school is praise hour. No resource is hoarded, no member taken for granted, because it is the first church of gratitude, a church made up of the ones who recognize, who stopped and turned back to praise God. But that's not it. That's not all. It's a church that is sent. Go, be on your way. Your faith has made you well. It's a church that is sent and made whole. Imagine this too in our own lives. What might become of us if we left the nine to be one of the one? What if we recognized God's grace in our lives? What if we stopped and we turned back to praise God? What if our praise came as easy as our breath? In so doing, we would let ourselves become a reflection of who God is. And in so doing, we would be made whole and well. The Greek root word here is sudzo. Jesus tells the one, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you sudzo. It has made you well. It has made you whole. It has saved you." Because the Samaritan leper recognized God's grace and turned back to express gratitude, he received wholeness and salvation. Think of salvation beyond the pearly gates, beyond the simplicity of an afterlife. Think instead of salvation as a here and now, an ever-present reality of wholeness, deliverance, freedom, and flourishing for the here and now. He was more than disease-free. He was whole. He had well-being Arguably, he could have been made well. He could have been saved and whole, even if he hadn't been healed. It is the thanking, the gratitude, and the praise that saves the leper. And such thankfulness is available to all in every circumstance. To join the one, we simply have to turn and say thank you. We don't have to wait for healing to say thank you from the, we can say thank you from the throes of the disease. We don't have to wait for the end of our pain, grief, and heartache. We can say thank you from the depths of our brokenness. We don't have to wait for our dreams to be fulfilled. We can say thank you in the middle of a nightmare. We don't have to wait for our prayers to be answered. We can say thank you from the reality of our doubt. We don't have to wait for the fulfillment of hope. We can say thank you even while our hope defers. We don't have to wait for love to get the last word. We can say thank you, even in its absence. The nine missed an opportunity to reflect God's grace. The nine missed an opportunity to practice their faith. The nine missed an opportunity to turn around and say thanks. The nine missed an opportunity to be made whole, to be made well, to be saved. The question is, will we? By the grace of God, may we be made whole. May we be made well. May we be saved. Thanks be to God. Amen.